Amen. It's time for our scripture reading. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. The passage is coming on the screen as well. But 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read verses 13 to 21. 1 Peter 1, 13 to 21. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, in a series on Sunday mornings looking at 1 Peter. And 1 Peter is all about what it means to live in the world as a Christian on our way to heaven. What it means to live as a Christian in the world on our way to heaven. And we're looking at 1 Peter for this reason. You know, that life is opening up again. We're coming out of lockdown. We're interacting with other people. We're doing life in the new normal. And so we need to remind ourselves, what does it mean to do life in the new normal after lockdown as a Christian? Last week we saw from verses 1 to 12 that when a person becomes a Christian, they don't just make a new start, but they begin a new life. They are born again. God's Spirit comes into them and transforms them, and they have a new power for life. They are a new person. Now, verses 13 to 21, Peter in these verses explains what it means to live as a new person in the world, what it means to live as a born again person in the world, what it means to live as a Christian. What does it mean to live the Christian life? And Peter in these verses says this. He says, to be a Christian is to live a holy life. Now, the idea of being holy today isn't popular. It's not something people write about or speak about much because it's challenging. It makes us feel uncomfortable. But the Bible's clear from start to finish that to be a Christian, to follow God, is to be holy. And so we need to take the call to live a holy life seriously this morning. So what's it mean to be holy? What's holiness all about? Well, there's three things I want us to look at this morning. First of all, the definition of holiness, then the pursuit of holiness, and finally, the incentive for holiness. The definition of holiness, the pursuit of holiness, and the incentive for holiness. First of all, the definition of holiness. In verse 16, Peter says this, "Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." What does it mean to be holy? Well, to be holy isn't primarily about morality. It's not primarily about being good. We often think of holiness as being good and living a good life, but that's not primarily what holiness is about. You see, holiness, first and foremost, has to do with God. God is holy. He defines holiness. Be holy, for I am holy, God says. You see, God is holy, and everyone and everything associated with God is therefore holy. This verse that Peter quotes in verse 16 is a quote from the book of Leviticus. And Leviticus is all about holiness. But it's not about the Ten Commandments. It's not about morality. It's about things associated with God. And so in Leviticus, you have holy people, holy garments, holy sacrifices, holy furniture, holy tabernacle. Lots of different things are called holy, not because they are in themselves good, but because of their association with God. They're holy because they've been set apart for God. They've been separated for God. They've been devoted to His use. And that's what holiness means. See, holiness means to be separated for God. It means to belong to God. And so for you or me to be holy means that we belong to God. We've been separated for God. See, holiness is not first of all about what you do, although it does involve what you do. But that's not, first of all, what holiness is about. Holiness is about, it's not about you doing something, first of all. It's about you being in a relationship with someone. It's about being in relationship with God, belonging to God. You see, it's possible to be good. It's possible to live a moral life for selfish reasons, not because of God. You can live a good life because you think if I live a good life, life will go well for me. You can want to live a good life because you don't want to be like those people over there who are living a bad life. You can want to live a good life because you might want people to think well of you. You might want God to reward you. And so you can live a good life for selfish reasons. You see, being holy isn't first of all about living a good life. It's about belonging to a person. It's about belonging to God. It's about being in relationship with Him, knowing Him, loving Him, and knowing His love for you. See, take marriage as an example. You know, it's possible in a marriage to do all the right sort of things. You know, you look after the children, you take the bins out, you do jobs around the house, you're helpful. You can be, in lots of ways, the model husband, and yet never want to spend any time with your wife. On the surface, you're a great, good person, but actually you're not doing the ultimate job of a husband, which is to want to hang out with your wife. And the same can be true as a Christian. It's possible to want to live a good life and to try to live a good life, but not want to spend time with God. And yet that's what it ultimately means to be a Christian, to belong to Him, to be in relationship with Him. But being holy also means this. Being holy means that the whole of your life involves God. You are wholly set apart for God. You are set apart as a whole person for God. You know, it's possible in our lives to have compartments, especially during lockdown, and so we can say, you know, this is my religious time. This is my time for God. This is my part of my life, which is my spiritual part, or which I allow God into. But to be holy means the whole of your life is set apart for God. The whole of your life belongs to God. Your whole of your life is to be lived for God. And so your relationships involve God. Your work involves God. Your exercise involves God. Your hobbies involve God. Your 5K runs involve God. Your Chinese takeaways involve God. Every aspect of your life involves God. Because to be holy means to be wholly set apart for God. Now that can feel inhibiting. Wow, I belong to God and the whole of my life involves God. It can feel constraining, but actually the Bible from the beginning to the end says that the holier you are, the happier you will be. Because God has made you for himself. You belong to him. And so if you pursue holiness in life, you will be happy. And the more you pursue holiness, the happier you will be. And so the second question, or the second thing we need to think about is, how do you pursue holiness? What is the pursuit of holiness? What does pursuing holiness involve? None of us will ever be a perfectly holy person in this world. But we can increase in holiness. We can pursue holiness. We can make progress in holiness, in living a holy life. And Peter here in verses 13 to 17 tells us three things. He gives us three commands which tell us how to pursue holiness. The first command involves thinking. The second involves doing. And the third involves feeling. So think, act, feel. First of all, think. Verse 13. Peter says this, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word that, whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, you always need to ask, what is it therefore? And the word therefore links back to the preceding passage, which we looked at last week. In other words, Peter's saying, in light of what I've already mentioned, in light of the fact that you have been forgiven, that you are born again, that you have the Holy Spirit living within you, that you are in relationship with God, that you have the promises of God, in light of the grace that you have received from God, set your hope fully on the grace which is to come. You see, Peter's saying there is more grace for you than what you've already got. Well, what is that grace? Well, it's your hope, your inheritance that we looked at last week. It is your future life, your resurrected life, your new body, the new world, the redeemed creation. That's what you've got to look forward to. That is the grace that you've got coming your way when Jesus Christ returns. And Peter says, for his first command, set your hope fully on that grace. How do you do that? Well, Peter says you do that by doing two things. First of all, by being sober-minded. To be sober-minded is the opposite of being drunk. When someone's drunk, they can't think straight. Their thinking's clouded. And so what does it mean to be sober-minded? It means to be clear thinking, to think clearly about your life, about the future. And then he says, prepare your minds for action. Actually, the original The original isn't a phrase which we would use nowadays, but it's a really picturesque phrase which is helpful for us to think about. The phrase is, gird the loins of your mind for action. Gird up the loins of your mind. What does that mean? Back in the first century, people would wear robes, tunics. Men would and women would. But if you were going to do some physical activity, if you're going to work, if you were going to run, the tunic, the robe would inhibit you. And so what you would do is you would put the bottom of your tunic, bottom of your robe, into your belt, into your girdle, so that you were uninhibited in the work that you were going to do. And Peter says, you need to be ready for action. And Peter says that needs to be the case with your mind. To gird up the loins of your mind means to get ready to think. To be ready with your mind for action. To think deliberately. You see, the Christian faith is about thinking. And Peter says here, you need to think clearly and you need to think deliberately about your future inheritance, about your future hope. See, that is the first thing you need to do if you're going to pursue holiness. You need to set your mind to think clearly and deliberately about what is coming. Now, children are really good at this. In the last couple of weeks, we've had a couple of birthday parties in our house. And what happens in the days before the birthday party? Well, whoever's birthday it is, they think about the birthday party. They look forward to the birthday party. They think about the cake. They think about the presents. They think about the friends or the family who will be there. They think about having a good time. They think about their favorite drinks and their favorite food. They set their minds on the party, always wanting to talk about it, always thinking, wonder what this will be like. They're looking forward to it. Peter says, if you want to pursue holiness, you need to do the same. Set your minds on your future party. Focus your brains on the future. Think about the hope that is to come. See, one of the reasons we struggle so much in our life, one of the reasons you struggle probably so much in your life is because we don't think. We don't think clearly. We don't think deliberately. We don't think out our faith. Like, why do we get stressed and anxious and worried? The answer is because we're not thinking. In that moment, you're not thinking. Because what are you doing? In that moment, why are you worried? Why are you anxious? Why are you stressed? Because life isn't working out well. Or you're worried it's not going to work out well if the thing that you think needs to happen doesn't happen. You think that's got to happen, otherwise it's going to be awful. But actually, think. Think in those moments. If God has prepared an eternal inheritance for you, he's going to make sure you get it. And nothing's going to stand in your way. And therefore, what have you got to worry about or be anxious about? Even if life goes belly up, even if the worst thing possible could happen to you, death itself, it's only the gateway to life. Think your faith out in your life. That's the first thing that Peter says. But there's a second. If you want to pursue holiness, then don't just think, but act. You need to do something. And Peter tells us what to do in verses 14 and 15. He says this, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. be holy in all your conduct. That's Peter's second command. You see, if you have this future hope, then Peter's saying this, be holy on your way to it. If you've got this future inheritance, then Peter's saying, be holy in all the ways you live as you journey to your inheritance. Be the obedient children that God has called you to be. I'll put it another way. Align your conduct with your hope. If you have an eternal hope and an inheritance to come, then align the way that you live so it matches up to it. Don't align your conduct to the way you lived before you became a Christian. Don't align your conduct to what our culture says is right and wrong. Don't align your conduct with to the expectations of those around you. Align your conduct, all your conduct, every bit of your life with your future hope. Imagine there's a person in East Manchester, and they call themselves a Manchester United fan. And following lockdown, the thing that they are most looking forward to is going to the Theatre of Dreams. And they say to you, you know, Theatre of Dreams, that's my Theatre of Dreams. But when you see them on the streets of Manchester, they're always wearing a pale blue shirt with the Manchester City badge on. And they're always singing Manchester City songs. And they're always looking at reports about who Pep Guardiola is going to buy next. What would you think if you saw them hanging around the streets? You'd say, you're saying one thing, but you're doing another. Your life is not matching up with your profession, with what you're saying. Your conduct is revealing something very different about you than what you claim to be. And so if you're here this morning, or if you're watching online and you call yourself a Christian, let me ask you, does your conduct match up to being Christian? If Christian is who you are, if is Christian what you do? Or are there areas of your life that don't match up? If somebody saw you, would they say, well, you call yourself a Christian, but you're doing this? Does what you do reveal who you are? Your lifestyle is to align to your future hope. There's a third thing to do if we're to pursue holiness, and that is we're to feel something. Peter says that in verse 17 in his third command. He says this, and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Conduct yourselves with fear. First of all, we've had something to think, then we've had something to do, and now we've got something to feel. We're to fear God. That's an unusual idea today. Often when we think of fearing God, we think of being scared, being terrified. But that's not Peter's idea here, and we know that because he says that you call on him as Father. Yes, God is the judge of the universe. He's almighty and one day will impartially judge everybody. But that judge is also your loving Heavenly Father. And so we're not to be scared, but we're to have a right fear of him. Now, calling God Father also doesn't help us too much because we live in a culture First of all, there are people, maybe you've experienced this, who've had absent or abusive fathers. And so our idea of fatherhood is warped. But also, we live in a culture which belittles fathers and fatherhood. We live in a culture where our vision of father is Daddy Pig or Homer Simpson. Bit of a joke. But in the first century, the idea of father was not a joke at all. You see, your father, first of all, was the boss. He was the head of the clan. He was the head of the family. And so what he says goes. You respected that. But also in the first century, your father was meant to care for you and have compassion on you and look after you and do what was best for you. And that is the picture of God in the Bible. As Psalm 103 says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. You see, we're to fear God. God who is almighty. God who is all-loving. What does it mean to fear such a father? It means you have a heart that says, I want to do what he says. I don't want to dishonor the love of my father. I don't want to dishonor the way he cares for me. I want to do what he wants because I know that my daddy knows best. I know what he says is the best thing for me. I want to do what he says. In fact, I want to find whatever I can to please him, to bring joy to him, because he loves me and cares for me like that. You see, that's what it means to fear God. To fear God means that you don't shake your fist in God's face when life doesn't go the way you want it. You don't grumble and complain and moan and pout and stamp your feet. Because God is your heavenly Father who loves you and cares for you and wants what's best for you and will give you what's best in your life. You see, the fear of God is not something that should move us away from God so that we're scared of him, but it's something that should draw us towards God so that we want to obey him and want to obey him with love and want to obey him with joy because he is such a father. See, if you want to pursue holiness in your life, then you need to think, you need to act, and finally you need to feel. You know, if we pursued holiness like that individually, if we pursued holiness like that as a church, we would look so different from our culture. We'd look so different from the rest of Manchester, and people would look at us and say, what makes you so different? Why do you live like you live? How can you live with that joy? How can you live that sort of life in this sort of place? Well, the question is, how are we able to do that? How is it possible? Where do you get the incentive from for holiness? Well, Peter tells us at the end of the passage in verses 18 to 21, he says this, how do you fear God? How do you obey God? How do you think and keep thinking about your future hope? It's on this basis. It's knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Now, we use the word ransom today, usually in reference to a kidnapping and the ransom price that is needed. But in the first century, ransom was a word that was used of slaves. It was a word in relation to the slave market. And so if you wanted to ransom a slave, if you want to buy them, you'd have to pay the ransom price in order to set them free. And that's Peter's idea here. He says that all of us, every one of us, by birth, were slaves to sin. We're enslaved by sin all our life long. See, that's why we live as we live. That's why we do as we do, naturally speaking. It's because we're slaves to sin, sin that resides in our hearts, sin that controls our lives. And Peter says, God loved you so much that he planned before the creation of the world to send his son to be the ransom price. He's ransomed you, not at the price of silver and gold, but at the cost of the blood of his son, the precious sacrifice of Jesus Christ in your place, for your sin, on your behalf, being punished in your place. See, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he was strapped to the cross. He was, as it were, bound to the cross so that you could be unbound from your chains of sin. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he went and he perished so that you could have a life and an inheritance which is imperishing. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he was set apart by God to be punished by him so that you could be set apart by God to live for him. You see, when you see what it cost God to free you from your chains, when you see what it cost Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ had to go through in order to set you free from your sins, when you see his love for you, when you look to him and you see that you are ransomed, you're healed, you're restored, you're forgiven, you want to live your life for him. Not just in words of praise and thanksgiving, but you want your whole life to be devoted to him. You want to belong to him because of what he has done for you. And so if that's you, how on earth can you live in sin any longer? How on earth can you lie? Or gossip? Or steal? How on earth, or lust, or be proud, how on earth can you do any of those things? When you stand before the cross of Jesus Christ and see what he's done for you and how you've been ransomed through his blood. If you see how much he loves you, then don't you want your whole life to be lived for him? Don't you want to give yourself to him just as he gave himself to you? Christian, this morning, live a holy life. Live your life for God. Let me pray. Father, we stand amazed that you, the holy God, would welcome sinners to yourself and would call us to be like you, to be holy, to be happy, to be set apart. Lord, we want to live like this. We don't. And so help us this week to pursue holiness, to think about our future inheritance, to act in line with it, and to fear you. Not because we're scared, but because you loved us so much, you sent your son to die for us, that we might be your children and you might be our Heavenly Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.